Good to see each of you this morning. Good to have some visiting with us this morning, and we want you to feel welcome as you make your visit. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, you'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Simpkins has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. What a joy it would be to hear you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, we'd be glad to assist you in any way that we can. In the book of John, in the 21st chapter, I want to read with you, beginning at verse 15. The book of John, in the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" I want you to think about for just a few moments in the book of John in the 21st chapter, where we read that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And you remember that it's at this time he restores Peter who had fallen. Peter had denied the Lord not just one time, but three times, saying he did not know who he was and would refuse to identify himself as a disciple. Then in your Bible, in the book of John, in the 21st chapter, in verse 18, notice that Jesus tells Peter what kind of death he would suffer. And he is wanting him to understand that he's going to be a martyr for the cause of Christ, that he's going to be put to death. And I want you to recognize that that was something that was probably shocking to Peter, to hear that he would be put to death for the cause of Christ. But then if you take your New Testament, notice the words Jesus said to him in verse 19. Jesus said, "Follow me." Now that should have been sufficient for Peter. Peter should have recognized that he does not need to deny the Lord again. Peter should have recognized that he was going to show his love for the Lord regardless of what came in life. And yet at this time, Jesus said two simple words to him, "Follow me." But if you take your New Testament in the book of John in the 21st chapter, in verse 20, notice Peter does something. Peter turning around, and if you have your Bible underscored, turning around. Notice what that man did when he turned around. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he's talking about John there. And notice what Peter asked in verse 21. "Lord, what about this man?" I want you to take note that at this time in your Bible that Peter looks around and asked about John. And the question before us is why? Why did Peter want to ask Jesus about John? Could it be that when he looked back, he was concerned about John, and he didn't want John to have to suffer the same kind of death he would have to suffer? Or perhaps he looked back and he was jealous perhaps he recognized, as John wrote in the book of John in the 21st chapter in verse 20, that John had not denied the Lord. John was the one that had leaned up on the breast of Jesus at the supper, and he was the one who spoke intimately with the Lord. And maybe it was out of jealousy that Peter turned back and said, "Now, Lord, what about this man? You just told me that I'm going to be put to death. You just told me I'm going to be a martyr for the cause of Christ. But what about John?" But perhaps a third problem was he was curious. Maybe he just was wanting to know. I have a friend of mine that sometimes will call and we'll be on a discussion about something, and he'll say, "I'm not nosy, I'm just curious." And I love that line. I say, "What's the difference?" Sometimes there is only difference is we want to term it a certain way. If we term it a certain way, we don't feel bad. And so here is an individual that might have been curious. I do not know why he asked the question, but I love the Lord's response in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And if you have your Bible, underscore that question. Years ago, I preached a sermon by that title, "What is that to you?" And we're going to kind of have that same line this morning. And yet, it's a question for all disciples. And that's the title of our lesson this morning. A question for all disciples. What is that to you? Because in the lives of all of us, we face great questions. However, so often we get bogged down with questions that are really no concern of ours. We also tend to be concerned with questions that really have no value to us. And so in our study, let us ask the question to ourselves that Jesus asked Peter, "What is that to you?" The first thing I want to bring to our mind is the fact that we do often ask questions of no value. And at times we're interested or curious in things that have no value to our spiritual well-being. And we tend to ask questions about such. How many times have I heard my brethren ask questions that really were of no spiritual value? "What do you think has become of Sister so-and-so?" Or, "What will become of so-and-so?" "And did you hear about Sister so-and-so?" They don't ask out of concern, they ask out of curiosity. Sometimes we enjoy, for some reason, hearing the downfall of others. And so here is an individual that may ask a question of no value. It has no spiritual purpose. I appreciate the question that someone may ask, "Is it true?" That's important. But also, "Is it helpful?" That's important. So I want you to look at that question he asked about, Peter asked about John. What about this man? Did he ask out of curiosity? Did he ask out of jealousy? Did he ask out of concern? I don't know, but I do know one thing. The Lord rebuked him, and he said, "What is that to you?" But that brings up another thought in our study. Some people ask the question, "Why am I going through this trial?" Now, that's a fair question. We may be going through some trial in life, and we may go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Now, Lord, why is this happening?" And that's not wrong to ask. But sometimes I'm fearful we need to realize we may never know why we're going through some trial. God does not owe us an explanation. The Bible gives us the Word of God. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. And trials come to the people of God. And when I read my Bible and I think about the trials of God, I think about the fact that this trial could be for my good. And many times, instead of asking the right questions, we ask the wrong questions. Sometimes we ask, "Why me? Why am I going through this trial?" But I want to raise a question. Why not you? Why should it always be somebody else that goes through the trials of life? Why should we live a life without any problems? God never promised that. Once sin came into the world, He said it's a cursed world. And because we live in a cursed world, and because we live in a fallen state, and we live in this world that has been cursed by sin, there are trials and troubles, and yet trials and troubles can be for our good. They test us. They bring us forth as gold. They make us what we should be. They remove the dross of life. Open your Bible, if you will, most kindly to the Roman letter in the 8th chapter. And when you come to the Roman letter and the 8th chapter, you remember that Paul, when he is writing, he brings out in the 8th chapter in about verse 28 that all things, and notice what he says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now look at verse 29 also. Sometimes trials could be so that we are more conformed to the image of God. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So one thing I need to recognize is when I go through a trial, that instead of asking why me, I need to recognize it might be for my good. But then secondly, we sometimes get bogged down with the questions of what if? What if? And it's questions about what may or may not happen. And you know what? Sometimes we get so concerned and so distracted, we quit following the Lord. We look at our problems, we look at our troubles, and we put them above following God. And we make that the top priority. And you know what the Lord would say to that? What is that to you? You follow me. That is your top concern. Is to put your faith in me and follow me. But then there's a third thing that is of no value. And you'll hear people ask this question, well, who's the greatest in the church? You know, sometimes we get in competition. Preachers can be competitive at times. And I know we need to learn it's not a competition, but a cooperation in the fact that we are working to save the lost and we're trying to bring them to Christ. It's not how many did you bring, it's what did we do to serve the Lord. Open your Bible, if you will, in the book of Luke in the 17th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke in the 17th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 10. In Luke 17 and verse 10, we need to recognize instead of looking for recognition and praise of men, we need to see what we really are. We are all unprofitable servants that are doing the duty God has given us. He says in verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. And so often you'll find people that are competitive. And we may wonder why this is happening and why that is happening with an individual. And the Lord says, what is that to you? You follow me. But that brings up a second lesson. Not only do we often ask questions that have no value, but there are some things that are strictly God's business. And you know what I need to learn and what I wish I could get men and women to learn is to quit whittling on God's end of the stick. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts in the 1st chapter. In the book of Acts in the 1st chapter, notice that the times and seasons belong to God. In the book of Acts in the 1st chapter, they're wanting to know, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel in verse 6? And in verse 7, Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. You know, sometimes we want to whittle on God's end of the stick. We want to know, when will Jesus come again? When will the earth end? When will I face death? And you know, my friend, times belong to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says He makes all things beautiful in its time. So one thing I need to recognize this morning is that some things belong to God and it's none of my business. Some things I just have to leave in the hands of God. And yet so often I find a lot of people, they want to know things that God said, it's not for you to know. What is that to you? But then if you take your Bible, understand judgment belongs to God. Open your Bible to the book of Romans and the 14th chapter. In the book of Romans and the 14th chapter,
Notice, if you will, the statement made in verse 4. And understand that in Romans 14, 4, judgment belongs to God. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, we're not capable of being righteous judges. Now, do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. I recognize there's a certain amount of judgment we do by the fruit of the labor of an individual. And we try to encourage one another to follow the will of God. But when it comes to the final judgment, I need to recognize that God alone is righteous. That God alone can take that stand. We lack wisdom, we lack love, we lack intelligence to make such a judgment. And so what is that to us? You know what we're told to do? We're told to preach and teach, and so often we do everything but that. But I'll tell you a fourth thing. Have you ever thought that God will pay retribution and revenge? Open your Bible to the Roman letter in the 12th chapter. And in the Bible, in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know what I see a lot of today? I see a lot of people even try to use Christianity to get back at one another. And I want you to understand that God said, you leave that to me. What is that to you? You humbly follow me. And I think that those are some fair questions. Why does God allow some to die early and some live a long life? That's God's business. What is that to us? He said, you follow me. And so this morning, the purpose of my lesson is for us to understand that we are to follow Him. That is the business of the Christian. Follow Jesus Christ. Not make excuses or look for obstacles. Not say some members of the church are hypocrites. Not blame the elders and say they've done this or done that. Or blame the preacher. Your job is to follow Christ. And I'll tell you what's happening in local churches of Christ. We blame everybody else for all these circumstances, but we don't look within ourselves to see if we are what we need to be. And if I go back to the book of John in the 21st chapter, Jesus said, what is that to you about that person? You have a responsibility to follow me regardless of what they're doing. There's no excuse for you to quit following me. No matter what they've done to you. Peter, they're going to kill you, but you follow me. What did he tell Matthew? Follow me. Matthew later will be put to death. And I want to tell you, my friend, what happens is so many people think that all the blessings of God come in this life. I'll tell you, if that's your view of Christianity, you've missed it. Peter lived a life where at the end of it, he's going to be crucified, is what secular history says, upside down, because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way his master was. And so the business of the Christian is to follow Christ. And that's a full-time job. And I would that I could get that into my heart and into your heart as I should. That there are some things we dwell on of little value, and there are some things that's just plain none of my business. And the words of Jesus to Peter should echo through my mind. What is that to you? Follow me. I have a question for you. If you were Job and you've lost everything that he lost, would you follow him? Or would you complain about everything? And I want to know, if you were Peter and you were just told you're going to die for the cause of Christ, and it's going to be an excruciating death, would you follow him? Or do you think that God owes you happiness here? See, the thing we miss with God is the reward comes when life is over. The inheritance comes when this life is done. We think God owes us everything here. God doesn't owe us anything. We have violated the law of God. We live in a sin-filled world. And we should just be thankful that God looked down with us on us with mercy enough to send His Son so that we don't have to go to hell. We don't deserve heaven. But it's His grace. Oh, I love how 1 John 3 is written in the NIV. He lavished His grace upon us. I don't deserve it. And when I think about that I am to follow the shepherd, He'll lead me home. And I don't listen to all these people, some of these nuts that come out every so often and predict the end of time and they make a mockery of Christianity. I'll tell you what you need to do. Always be prepared, because we don't know when this life will end. But I do know this much. I better follow Him. Follow the shepherd and He will lead you home. Don't become distracted by all that's around us. It's funny when you're preaching. I realize how hard it is sometimes to pay attention. I realize sometimes some sermons you just sit there and you say, well, I wish he'd shut up. I've sat in the audience too. But when you look out and you see people distracted during the sermon, you can't help but wonder how distracted are they in life. That if they can't even hear God's word to follow Him now, what do they do when they get out here in the world and there's no one there begging and pleading them to follow? We've become such a people distracted by everything around us, when the most important thing He says is, you follow. And that means if I follow Him, even when everyone else denies Him, that means even if my family doesn't follow Him, I follow Him. This may sound selfish, but I'll tell you what. If there was only one person who could go to heaven, I hope I'm that person. And you know what? You should feel the same way. And the only way we do is by following our Lord. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. Together we stand and support.